Turn with me in your pew Bibles to John chapter 3. Gospel according to John, the third chapter. In it, Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and speaks to him about being born again by the Spirit. And on this Pentecost Sunday, we'll give thought to that this morning on the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us new life. But we'll read John 3 and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 15. Hear the word of God. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now that's the text we're going to study, but we'll just keep going a few more verses. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." As for the reading of God's holy word, may he now bless that word to us this morning. Beloved of Christ the Lord, every time we are blessed to witness a baptism in this church, we again hear an echo of our text. We cannot be members of God's kingdom, says the form for baptism, unless we are born again. It's one of the first things the form for baptism says. So that in this congregation, with the blessing of the Lord upon us, we hear time and time again, do we not, in no uncertain terms, that every one of us must be born again. We're told that our children must be born again. But for all that repetition, what does it mean? Maybe because this phrase, born again, has been hijacked by our culture, maybe we're not sure what it exactly means. There's a certain segment of the Christian church that speaks freely about being born again. Maybe you remember when George W. Bush was president, he was fond of describing himself as a born-again Christian. Or if you consider Merriam-Webster, the repository of how words are used in our culture, how it defines born again, it says, of relating to or being a usually Christian person who has made a renewed or confirmed commitment of faith, especially after an intense religious experience. But according to the dictionary, it also means this: having returned to or newly adopted an activity, conviction, or persona, especially with a proselytizing zeal. Which means, you understand, that in our world, the word born again means when a liberal becomes a conservative, when an industrialist becomes an environmentalist. Then they become born again, says our society. Which doesn't sound exactly like what Jesus is saying in our text, or what the form for baptism says whenever it tells us that we must be born again. Merriam-Webster does not agree with Jesus. But it's a very important concept that we lay hold of. especially as God's covenant community, because it is especially here that we get this wrong. That's what the story of Nicodemus teaches us. Nicodemus was a very bright man. Jesus calls him Israel's teacher. And that may have been more than hyperbole. Nicodemus may have been the authority of those days on matters theological. That he was not just a teacher of Israel, he was the teacher of Israel, the most decorated exegete of his day. If you wanted to know what the Word of God said on any topic, Nicodemus was your man. Yet for all of his ability, and for all of his piety, for all of his religiousness, Nicodemus was a dead man. Nicodemus was a lifeless sinner. Nicodemus could not even see with his eyes what was plainly before him in Jesus Christ. He didn't see Jesus. He didn't see Jesus for who He is. Maybe that's why John the Apostle tells us that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Now, obviously, John tells us that Nicodemus came at night because that's the time of day when Nicodemus came. The question is, why does John tell us that? Some think it's because Nicodemus was nervous about being seen, using the cover of darkness as a cloak for his visit. I mean, Nicodemus was, after all, a man of the Pharisees and of the Sanhedrin. And that means that Nicodemus was a man of conservative religious tendencies and a man placed with significant authority in the church of those days. And it also meant that he belonged to that group of people who most naturally opposed Jesus. And it would make sense then, wouldn't it, given that he's in the other camp, in the opposition camp, that he should come to Jesus under the cloak of darkness. Of course, that may not at all be the case. It may be just that he came because it was convenient to come. And there were many crowds that followed Jesus during the day, and maybe many of those crowds went home at night. And that meant that Nicodemus now had opportunity to meet with Jesus privately, without so many people around. But maybe that's not even it either. We don't really know why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Maybe it was for cover, maybe it was for convenience, we don't know. But that's okay, we don't need to know. What we want to know is not why did Nicodemus come at night, but why does John, the gospel writer, tell us he came at night? Why does he add that minor detail? Well, you have to listen to John throughout his letter. You have to hear what John does with the themes of light and dark. He begins his gospel introducing these themes rather dramatically. In John 1, in the verses 4 and 5, we're told that Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. These words give the imagery of darkness, you see, a certain moral or spiritual or eternal quality to them. Think of John 12, verse 46, where Jesus himself says, I've come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Again, that idea that darkness contains more than just a physical reality. It describes a certain spiritual reality. And we could multiply the examples in John's gospel, for it is a theme throughout. But it means that darkness has a particular spiritual quality to it. That night, for Nicodemus, is more than just a time reference. It's a description of who he is. It's a description of how he comes. He comes as a man living in darkness, who cannot see. Which is certainly consistent with what he says. Nicodemus's opening salvo sounds positive enough, especially when heard in light of the tension between the leaders of the Jews and Jesus. Given how much they hated Jesus, how much they were willing to spread lies about our Lord, the fact that Nicodemus was willing to call Jesus a rabbi is a good start. Nicodemus even acknowledges what anyone with two eyes and a brain can see, that Jesus must be from God given the signs that he performs. And these important words and admissions from such an authority as Nicodemus testify that this is a man who comes with an olive branch. He wants to bring reconciliation. He wants to bring some kind of restoration between himself and Jesus. He sees the tension between himself, his group, his leaders, and Jesus, and he wants to bring restoration. He wants to bring reconciliation. And so he starts in the most positive of ways. He calls Jesus Rabbi. Rabbi is a sign of respect. And it's even more so because Jesus was not a rabbi. Jesus had not been trained, had not gone to school, had not had Nicodemus as a teacher, as all rabbis must. He hadn't been given credentials. He hadn't graduated from seminary. He couldn't be called rabbi because he hadn't been given those things. But now Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel, says to Jesus, "Yes, yes, we acknowledge you are a rabbi." That was a big deal. It meant Nicodemus was admitting Jesus needed to be respected, listened to, that he had something to say. It was as though Nicodemus were saying to Jesus, "Jesus, we hear you, we see you, and we acknowledge you." Isn't that exactly what our world so desperately wants? Isn't that exactly the way people live this day? They want to be seen. They want to be heard. They want to be valued. Wow, Nicodemus comes and he says all of these very postmodern millennial things to Jesus. And you'd think that that olive branch, that humble and respectful address acknowledged by so great a man as Nicodemus would help start repairing the relationship between himself, between the leaders of the Jews and Jesus. Nicodemus has said some nice things to Jesus. Now Jesus says some nice things to Nicodemus, and pretty soon we're all sitting down around a meal, enjoying fellowship. Except that's not how it goes at all. "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now what in the world does that have to do with anything Nicodemus said? How is that an answer to anything? Nicodemus has said, "Rabbi, you're from God. We can acknowledge that." And Jesus says, "You've got to be born again." Well, the opening phrase, actually, of this reply of our Lord actually starts getting us in the right direction. Because in our translations we have, "I tell you the truth," but in the original we have, "Amen, amen," or sometimes translated, "truly, truly." Which is to say that Jesus now will speak with authority. That's how he introduces those phrases that are of some divine significance. "This you need to hear because this is the Word of God." That's what Jesus is saying. And in speaking that way, he immediately puts Nicodemus in his place. Nicodemus had come saying, we know. Who that "we" is left unsaid. But it seems as though Nicodemus was speaking on behalf of the Sanhedrin or on behalf of a group of the Sanhedrin. "We," says Nicodemus, "we, the authorities of this place, we who are the spiritual rulers, we acknowledge you, Jesus." To which Jesus says, "You have no authority. I am God, and I speak to you the Word of God. You have no clue, Nicodemus, who you're talking to. You think you see me, Nicodemus, but you are as blind as a bat." Jesus doesn't build on Nicodemus' statement. He doesn't use it to build commonality, because there is no commonality to build. Nicodemus is dead. Nicodemus has no ability to see or know. Nicodemus has no clue who Jesus is. And Nicodemus has no clue because Nicodemus doesn't realize he's dead. One of the troubles we have in understanding this text is knowing exactly what Jesus means when he speaks the way he does. So we know what Jesus means when he says born again, or at least we think we do. So we snicker when Nicodemus responds to Jesus by saying, "How can a man be born when he is old. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. Now clearly Jesus is not suggesting that. What's wrong with Nicodemus? I thought he was a bright fella. Can't he understand a simple analogy? A clearly metaphorical statement? Some teacher this guy is. He can't even understand simple imagery. But of course that interpretation of Nicodemus's words is unfair. Yes, Nicodemus should have understood Jesus. Jesus makes that point in the verses 9 and 10 when he says, "You are Israel's teacher and you do not understand these things." But Jesus isn't faulting the leader of the Jews for failing to understand his metaphor. He's exposing this man's lack of understanding God, lack of understanding himself, lack of understanding the teaching of God. Now, we haven't the time to go into it all, but the Old Testament does anticipate what Jesus here says to Israel's great teacher. There are more than a few passages, some clearer than others, some that require a bit of thinking, that make Jesus' words in this text perfectly consistent with what God has been saying to his people all along. We'll see one of them, actually, Ezekiel 36 in a minute. But the point is this, Nicodemus should have known what Jesus was talking about had he studied God's Word faithfully. If he truly was a scholar of the Old Testament, Nicodemus would have seen, would have understood what Jesus was saying. But why not? I mean, Nicodemus obviously studied the Old Testament. He's Israel's great teacher. Why could Nicodemus not understand Jesus' point? Well, let's continue to hear Jesus' words in our text, because after Nicodemus' baffling question, Jesus replies, "I tell you the truth." Again, notice, amen, amen. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Now, there's a lot in that statement that is in discussion, in debate. And especially, what does Jesus mean when he says by water and the Spirit? The options here are that water refers to natural birth and the Spirit refers to new birth. Or that water refers here to baptism and the Spirit refers to the supernatural work of God in giving us life. Or a third option is that the words water and Spirit mean basically the same thing. There is no real difference between the two. So which is it? Which does Jesus mean? Each adding a different meaning to the text. Well, I know it's probably a little confusing at first, but I think it doesn't refer to baptism, but that baptism refers to it. I don't think it refers to baptism, what Jesus here says, at least not as we're familiar with it and have just seen it. Because by this time, or at this point in the redemptive ministry of Jesus Christ, baptism isn't a thing yet. Certainly not in the sacramental sense in which we just saw it. I mean, to be sure, there was John's baptism, and that's even referenced later in this chapter, but that's not what we've just celebrated, and that's not the baptismal authority that Christ established in the Great Commission. Which means that to pour baptism back into this text is anachronistic. It doesn't fit. Which is why I don't think it refers to baptism. But what does it refer to? Well, as mentioned a moment ago, there seems here to be a passing reference to Ezekiel 36. Because in Ezekiel 36, our Heavenly Father, speaking about what He's going to do for His people in the new covenant, in this new redemptive moment that He will bring about, our Heavenly Father in the verses 25 and 26 says this. He says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and give you, or and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Doesn't that sound familiar to our verse here, what Jesus is saying here? It certainly should have been familiar to Nicodemus, the man that knew his Old Testament scriptures backwards and forwards, the man who was an expert on all these things. Indeed, that's what makes his failure to understand Jesus' word so stunning. No wonder Jesus can say to him, "You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again." Indeed, anyone who is familiar with the testimony of God in his word must be confronted with this brutal fact that we are dead in our sin and in need of a life-giving power in God that only God can provide. You see, that's at the heart of this interaction with Nicodemus. At its heart is the question of whether Nicodemus or any of the leaders of the Jews realized how much they needed God to do a work in their lives. Did they recognize that they were utterly lost without Christ's saving work in their lives? Did they know that they needed to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Did they know that they needed a new heart given them by the Holy Spirit? That's what this text is really all about. That's what Jesus' words are all about. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He's saying, you need to be born of water and of the Spirit. That is, you need to be cleansed, Nicodemus. You need to have your sins forgiven, Nicodemus. Basically, Jesus is telling him, you are a sinner lost under the power of sin, apart from which you cannot be saved, but need the cleansing that only I can provide. And not just cleansing, not just cleansing. That's the thing we so often forget. We want to be forgiven. We want our guilty conscience to be assuaged. We want to be told that we're forgiven. We want to be told that we're okay. But believe me, that's not enough and never has been. You must be born of water, says Jesus, and the Spirit. You must be forgiven, yes, but you must be reborn, says Jesus. You must be transformed, renewed, made new. You need a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. You need to be changed from the inside out. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus of all people, you should know. You're the teacher of Israel. You should know what men need, and men need to be forgiven and need to be reborn. Don't be surprised when I say these things. You should know. It's a question, you see, that echoes to this very day, especially within the Christian church. I mean, to be sure, the world around us hasn't the time or inclination to think about their need for forgiveness and rebirth. They are blithely heading towards judgment, content in the way their lives are living. But surely we in the church know. Surely we know our need of the Messiah. Surely we know that we need His forgiveness and that He alone can provide it. Surely in our congregation, where we are blessed to see so many baptisms, to hear the baptismal font read, or form read rather, we know that we must be born again. Here's where I think baptism is referring to what Jesus is saying. I don't think the word water in the text refers to baptism, but I do think that what we just witnessed refers to what Jesus just said when he said being born of water and the Spirit. Because that's what baptism signifies. It promises us washing with the blood of Christ, and it promises us renewal and rebirth with the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism pictures for us what Jesus here speaks about. And we need to hear what he's saying every time we see the water of baptism administered in the life of another covenant youth. It's telling us, every one of us, it's telling us this. It's telling us we must be washed and we must be reborn. Which is something we must take to heart as a church. To appreciate how we can do this, let's finish the words of our text. In verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In the original language, in both Hebrew and in Greek, the word for wind and the word for Spirit are the same word, which makes Jesus' words here a pun, a play on words. He's saying the wind or the Spirit blows where it pleases. You hear its sound but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit or of the wind. And it's a simple pun to understand. Just as some days the wind blows and we don't see it coming or where it's going, we only experience its power. So too the work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious. But we experience His power. We know when He works in our lives, when He works in the lives of our children, when He works in the lives of our friends, because they are transformed by His presence. As surely as you see the wind rustling the wheat leaves on a tree, so surely can you see the Spirit of God at work in the life of His people. Because they are changed, radically and wonderfully changed. Which leaves only one question for us to wrestle with. And that is this: do you know this change? Let's get back to Nicodemus for a moment and the strange way Jesus responded to him. Nicodemus had said some nice things, but then Jesus went off about being born again. I mean, what was Jesus about here? That's rude, impolite, and difficult. Well, you see, like so many people in his day, Nicodemus had been raised in the faith, had been taught the ways of the faith at home, at school. He had been in church all his life. He had risen to the place of greatest significance for his learning. He was Israel's teacher of all things spiritual. He was the best of the best. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're dead. You must be born again. For all the religiosity, for all of the markers of spirituality, for all of the pious things Nicodemus did, Nicodemus was in darkness. He couldn't see Jesus. He thought Jesus was a rabbi, a guy just like him with a few insightful things to say, as though that's all we need from our Messiah, as though a good teacher with wise words who will point us in the right direction will get us where we need to go. But that's not it at all. Jesus didn't come to nudge us in the right direction. Jesus came to wash us from our sins and to work in us new life. His grace is so much bigger, so much more powerful, so much more wonderful than we realize. He came to cover every one of our sins, every one of them. Even the ones that we hate to admit are there and don't want anyone to know about. He came because we're a people so utterly lost to the power of sin. Sin so dominates our days and our lives that we can't stop it. And we have no hope apart from Him. But by His power, He not only washes us clean, but makes us alive and gives us a heart with which to love, a mind with which to understand, hands with which to serve, and eyes with which to see. He gives us a life with which to worship. By His Spirit, our lives are transformed. Such is the amazing grace of our God. And something we shouldn't settle for anything else, or that nothing else should satisfy us. We should demand and desire this grace in our lives. You see, that's what Nicodemus was doing. And that's what we can do. He was settling. He was being satisfied. We can settle for the routine. We can settle for the outward markers. We can settle for external religion. We can teach our children to obey the rules. We can make sure that they don't run afoul of any major issue. We color within the lines. And some people are very good at this kind of spirituality. Nicodemus was, and he was Israel's teacher. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't alive. He wasn't born again. He couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't hear Jesus. He couldn't believe in Jesus. He needed Jesus to do something to him. Maybe we struggle with this because of how our text ends. Needing to be born again means to be at the mercy of the Holy Spirit, who, like the wind, does not obey our desires or demands. The wind comes and goes. The Spirit comes and goes. Who can control Him? And yet surely then that makes what we have seen today one of the most remarkable blessings you'll ever experience. Because it is certainly true, you cannot control the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit today gave His Word to Kyle and to Grant. The Holy Spirit came and said to these boys, I promise I'm yours. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? These two boys, born into darkness, born blind, born sinful, born dead. The Spirit has promised them Himself and His life. What else do they need? What else do their parents need? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that wonderful? You see, we need to remember this as individuals given these precious promises. When we disobey, when we falter, and when we sin, we can wonder, am I included? Do I belong? We can wonder if God will even love us. And then we need to come back to these waters and remember the precious promises of our God and rest in faith, trusting that the God who gives His Word keeps His promises. And when we need strength, when we doubt, when we struggle, when we face trials of various kinds, then we can still wonder, how do I do this? When we face our own sinfulness and the temptations of the flesh, then we can say, how do I overcome this? And then we need to come back to these waters of baptism, and we need to remember what God has said to us, and we need to rest, we need to trust, we need to embrace the God who covenants with His people. He will keep His promises. They are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be faithful to us. He certainly, or we certainly don't deserve it, but Jesus does. And He is the Savior who does great things in the lives of His people. Great things that we should come to expect. Too easily we lower the expectation of faith. We get excited when someone does something remotely Christian. But that's not the testimony of Scripture. The work of the Spirit is a mighty work that transforms. As Jesus says at the end of this discourse with Nicodemus, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done through God. Is that our expectation as church and as individuals? Do we expect great things from members of God's covenant community? Do we expect living things, spiritual things from each other, from our children? Or do we expect just cultural Christianity? Do we expect that our children will just do what they're told? Or do we expect them to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit promised them in their baptism? Do we demand that they live by the power of His grace? That's what we need to do. We all need to know the power of this living God. So what does it mean to be born again? It means Christ has captivated and captured our lives, working in us a radically new reality. And if you know this power, if you know this grace, then rejoice and rest afresh and anew in His power and love. Be reminded of how rich is your condition in Jesus Christ. Whatever else you may be facing in this life, know this, that you have eternal life. You have a life that cannot be broken, that cannot die. And thank the Lord then that He is working this power in you, and live by it. And if you don't have this grace, if you are not born again, if you do not see Jesus as He is, and if you are living in the chains of sin, don't despair. The Lord is faithful to His promises. Plead with Him to be faithful to His promises. And don't be content with outward shows of piety. Don't rest in what you do. Rest in what He has done in you. Amen.